All right, so open up your Bibles to the last chapter of Genesis. If you want tissues, there's tissues scattered around this sanctuary because it is the end, and some of you may have tears of sorrow, but it seems like many will have tears of joy. I just don't know how to take it. So we're ending. Let me situate myself first, and let me situate my... There it is. All right. Okay. So last week we talked about the burial of Jacob, and we talked about how throughout the scripture, arguably Jesus' account, there is no other account that dedicates so much time to him because of the importance of his death to a degree. And we also talked about what it looked like afterwards. We looked at the journey that they had, which was anywhere between 2 to 250 miles going from Goshen all the way to their hometown. And I don't think you can see it, but it's in Hebron, close in that area. And I showed you the next place when it says over the brook where they stopped and mourned. And this is the possibilities all around there, because they really don't know. We do know it was close to Hebron, but anywhere around the Dead Sea. It's lost to time. But if archaeologists show us where the mourning or the threshing floor was, we'll find out in heaven, or at least they'll uncover it. So we looked at that, and the procession was anywhere between 200 to 500 people. And I said, think about the queen's funeral. That's how it would have been when it came to Jacob, because all of Pharaoh's house, the elders, all went down, including chariots and guardsmen, because you're going to need it for that long journey. So we looked also at Genesis and the fulfillment of it and how it pertains to the three patriarchs. The first one was Abraham was the conception of the nation, the action of conceiving we talked about, but also the forming of or deriving the plan or idea. And we remember it said in Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the nation of the earth will be blessed. So there was the birthing or the conception of God's plan to call out Abraham. And we had Isaac, who can be considered, maybe I should just use your phone. Isaac was the inception of the nation. And the translation of the word inception is the act, process, or intents of the beginning. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because why? Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. So you see the progression, and there is no proof, but I talked about the three, the triunity, and you see some patterns here. So last, of course, Jacob was the birthing of the nation, and that's where we are after he dies. It was the act or instance of giving birth to. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. And this was the first time he actually calls himself that. You see here, he was giving them instructions and warnings and prophecy about what will happen to them as the birthing of the nation is coming. And that is the fulfillment of the birthing. But of course, it will always lead to Jesus, the Messiah, because he's the complete, mature fulfillment of the promised redemption. He shall bruise your heel and you shall bruise his... I'm sorry, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Remember taking it all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the beginning of the coming of the Messiah and the prophecy, going into the patriarchs and, of course, Judah bringing the Messiah. You see in Genesis 3:15, it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in Genesis 12:3, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It starts with God and it ends with God, because everything is, if you catch my meaning, God, especially when we're talking about Genesis. Genesis is the beginnings. So we left off with that. They buried their father and he gave peace to his brothers. Remember, their mindset was still thinking, because they weren't walking with God as close as Joseph was. They're concerned that Joseph might try to get revenge, but they didn't see his heart. They didn't understand that his character showed throughout his life. They were thinking with their own ways And it showed how they still had a sort of hard heart in themselves. In order to say that to Joseph, we too can do the same thing. We can all be in the family of God, but there's a growth issue in us, no matter where we are. It's not about necessarily about time that matures you. It's how deep you go into the Word of God. And the more time you spend with Him, it's the quality, not generally the quantity, because that's what matters. So we're ending it today, and we're going to do a recap with the death of Joseph. And we're picking it up in Genesis 50, verse 22. You know, I don't think I'm even going to put my timer on. I'm just going to leave it off. Genesis 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. I want to stop right there, because if you look at a lot of the Jewish commentaries and what the Jews say about this, some scholars also say this who are Christians, but they think Joseph lived only 110 years because he was cursed, if you're looking at it. Well, why was he cursed? It had to do with the embalming that we talked about last week or the week before that. Because if you look at the laws in the Old Testament, you can't mess with the body like that. But that's not the case, as we showed. He needed to be embalmed. That is another reason why you see God leading him there. And that's the reason why you know he was able to take that journey all the way back to his home. We also talked about Jacob's favorite wife, why she wasn't embalmed. Well, because they didn't have it. It was mostly in Egypt. Now, the way he did it, we also talked about, was more likely in the cheaper way, where they just injected fluids into his body, that oil that helped to liquefy the internals and dry out the body. You guys remember we talked about that? All right. You're like, don't give me that look, God. But they believe because he did that, he only lived to 110 years. Now, there is no proof in that. You might hear that somewhere, but it doesn't make any sense in context and everything that Joseph was, that God would curse him like that. And you think if that was the reason, it would be in the Bible, because that is a thing you'd want to remember. But that is what a lot of Jewish commentaries say, and sometimes if you're looking in your Bible studies, you may run into some. It doesn't make sense. 23. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So first you see some interesting things here. Here's prophecy again. Here is Joseph walking with God, and the Lord telling him somehow, God will surely visit you. He's going to come up and fulfill his promise of the Messiah. After hundreds of years of course, just taking him out, in the Exodus, but he surely will, and of course they embalmed him. That is this short portion of Joseph's death. Now you see the difference between Joseph's account and Jacob's account. We were walking with Joseph for a while, and you see the difference, the importance of Jacob's death, because that ushered in the 10 tribes of Israel. But he's dead, and that's all we have of him. Now, I told you I was going to end this portion with a short video showing Joseph. Did he really live in Egypt? Was he really in Goshen? Is there any evidence of that? Because, of course, the world is saying there is no such thing. The Bible is false. And I started off in Genesis with defending the book of Genesis, which we'll talk about. But first, we're going to watch this little video. And we're going to see if there ever was evidence. Of course, I'm alluding to it. You know there is going to be evidence. Was there ever, in the Middle Kingdom, during the times of the Hyksos era, showing that that ruler actually honored Joseph? Well, let's find out. Here's where we're going to put up the volume a little bit. I got to put that up there.
He had spent his whole life exploring the Middle East, a man familiar with the mysterious inscriptions and hieroglyphs of the pharaohs, and what they might reveal about the biblical stories.
David Rohl, author, historian, and Egyptologist, is an agnostic, someone who remains unconvinced of the existence of God. Yet, he clearly sees archaeological evidence of the biblical Joseph, Jacob, and the early Hebrews in the Nile Delta region of Egypt. Rohl believes that many Egyptologists have missed evidence for the Exodus because they have been looking for it in the wrong time period. While most scholars think that the events of the Exodus happened in the New Kingdom, David Rohl's view would put the Exodus in an entirely different period, the earlier Middle Kingdom, where he claims evidence for the Exodus can be seen.
I wanted him to explain why he had come to such a different conclusion than Manfred Bitek about Joseph and the early Israelites.
Tell me, who is Manfred Bitek?
Manfred Bitek is probably one of the greatest archaeologists alive today. And he's dug at one of the most important sites in the Eastern Delta, a city called Avaris, which is in the land of Goshen, which the Bible calls it. And I believe this is the place where Joseph and his brethren lived.
Well, I went to see Manfred Bitek.
Right.
And that's not what he said. He said there's no evidence of this at the time of Ramesses.
Exactly right. Most scholars will say if you look at the city of Ramesses, there are no Asiatics there. There are no Western Asiatics living at that particular city. But dig down a little bit deeper, and you do find a city full of Asiatics.
Yeah, but the Bible says it happened at the time of Ramesses.
Mm-hmm.
What are you saying?
I'm saying that this particular mention of the city of Ramesses, the building of Ramesses, is what we call an anachronism. It's something that's been added into the text later by an editor.
Mm-hmm.
So what the editor is basically saying is, this is the place where the Israelites built the store city, and we know it today as Ramesses.
Well,
but in the ancient times, it was called Avaris.
Okay, so the people would know the area, the region.
The people of the Bible would have known where Ramesses was and where, therefore, their ancestors actually built the city.
I also found that the Bible, in the book of Genesis, uses the word Ramesses hundreds of years before Pharaoh Ramesses or his city existed to describe the land where Joseph's family settled. So if the name Ramesses in Genesis does not refer to the time of Pharaoh Ramesses II, then why should the mention of Ramesses in the book of Exodus be any different?
Now this Avaris is the city which lies under the biblical Ramesses, Ramesses of the New Kingdom, Avaris of the Middle Kingdom, the 13th dynasty. It lies underneath the city that's mentioned in the Bible. So when Bitek digs up a huge population of Semitic-speaking peoples with Semitic culture, living in the city of Avaris for several hundred years, and then, at the end of the period, these Semites all leave, depart with their belongings and abandon the city, whatever Manfred says, that to me sounds awfully like the Israelites.
Well, what he told me was that there was no connection.
Well, look at the evidence that you've got here.
Right at the beginning, at the heart of this community, at the end of the 12th dynasty, we see a Syrian house appear. The Austrians call them Mittelsaal houses.
This type of house is found in North Syria, the area where Abraham came from. It's exactly the same style of house you'd expect Jacob to build for himself in Egypt. And we know that the Israelites sought their brides from Haran in that region. They all went back to get their brides from there. So the culture that turns up in Egypt at the end of the 12th dynasty seems to have come from North Syria originally.
So what is the connection with Joseph out of Avaris?
Well, after this house of Jacob, if we can call it that, is built, eventually it's flattened, and on top of it, an Egyptian palace is constructed, Egyptian architecture this time. However, the occupant was not Egyptian.
The palace had courtyards, colonnades, audience chambers. There was even a robing room.
It obviously belonged to some high official of state who was very, very important to that state. Because when somebody gets a palace like this given to them, it means they're being honored for what they've done for the state.
Now, in the garden behind the palace, the archaeologists found 12 main graves with memorial chapels on top of them.
You have 12
we
graves?
We have 12 graves.
And why would that be significant?
Well, think about it. How many sons did Jacob have?
Yeah,
how many tribes were there?
12 tribes.
Exactly. And what's also amazing is the palace had a facade, a portico, with 12 pillars.
Mm-hmm. So you've got 12 sons, 12 tribes, 12 pillars, and 12 tombs.
Interesting.
Yeah. Is that all coincidence?
Now, one of these 12 graves was very special because it was a pyramid tomb. This in itself is extraordinary because only pharaohs and queens had pyramid tombs at this time. Yet the person buried in this tomb was not a king. Even so, he was honored with a king's burial. And inside the chapel of the tomb was a statue. What we know from the statue is that this man had red hair. He had pale yellow skin, which is how Egyptians depict northerners. He had a throw stick across his shoulder, a unique symbol of office made for this Asiatic official living in the land of Goshen. And on the back of his shoulder, we see the faintest remains of paint, colored stripes from a multicolored coat.
And that matches exactly with the story of Joseph in the Bible. The multicolored coat is a gift which shows that he was the favorite of the father. And it almost becomes his insignia, this coat. It's the thing we remember about him most of all.
Do you know of any other statues of a Semite of this kind in Egypt?
There is nothing else like this in the whole of Egyptian history.
Really?
Nothing at all.
David Rowe is not the only one to see a connection with Joseph at Avaris. Mahoney went to see Professor Charles Ayling, an Egyptologist who has also investigated the events of the Exodus and its connection to Egypt.
Would it be unusual for a tomb to have a statue?
No. It's unusual to have one this large. This would be probably twice the size of a normal human being.
What does that tell you when the statue's larger?
That it's a very important person. Now, of course, this is not a pharaoh's tomb or palace, but the man who lived there, you can identify his nationality by looking at the fragments of the statue. Three things: the hairstyle he has, which we often call the mushroom hairstyle, mm-hmm. and then secondly, the weapon he carries over his shoulder called a throw stick, which we would associate with like an Australian boomerang, and then the coloration of the skin. The skin is yellow. All those things indicate that this would have been a Syro-Palestinian.
Dr. Ayling, do you think this is Joseph?
Either it is Joseph, or it's somebody that has a career remarkably the same as Joseph did. It's just an incredible thing to find this at this time period.
Alrighty. Oh, am I too loud? I'm going to have to... There we go. All right. So there's some interesting stuff there. And we would never think about that. Here they found it in the places that we looked at. And if you remember when I put up all of those, I took them out. I put up all the charts. It was in that area. Two things. Was his uncle redheaded? His uncle had red hair, right? I think we know that. Esau was. And we think about the coat. Is it possible? It seems possible. Why would they have that coat? It's not too far-fetched to think that when his father probably kept that coat, and we talked about it, kept it because that's what he remembers of his son, he may have gave it back to them, obviously washed and clean, and they may have talked and said, isn't it interesting? This is how it all started. And what they meant for evil, like he says, God meant for good, that may have held some weight to them, like a memory of some sort. And of course, you're talking about thousands of years ago. So they would honor him because it was that coat that actually brought him to Egypt, so to speak. Clearly God, but they would put that on him because the story must have went around. Oh, there's my coat. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it makes sense. They're human. We're human. They would probably talk the way we do. So here's the red hair. And we talked about a lot of people think that the Egyptians were just black, but it depends on the period. We also talked how the Canaanites sort of came down and conquered. That was the Hyksos period in the Middle Kingdom. And most people don't know when you have a next king conquering, they will build on top of whatever cities underneath. That is also, so to speak, putting your foot on the neck of your enemy. So after Egyptians reconquered that part area of the lower kingdom, they took over again and they built over that kingdom. That's common in every culture that you see, Mesopotamia, in any large one, they build over, it'll tear down their stuff. Most of them will do that. So That is the end of Joseph. And what would be my recap? Really, if I recapped, we'd probably be here for another couple of months. So I'm going to shorten it as much as possible because you're talking about 2 years. I started off in Genesis to try to bring out, and I hope I honor the Lord, to show the importance of knowing the book of Genesis. In other words, fighting for it and its truth. Because if you can't believe the beginning of the Bible, why would you believe the rest? And society, and especially Satan, wants to destroy it. We did talk about the origins of it. It's foundational in history. It's the beginning of everything. The beginning of complexity. We talked about the solar system. We talked about a lot of science, the atmosphere, the hydrosphere. And if you guys don't remember, go all the way back and find out. Beginning of life. It was the beginning of man and woman. The beginning of marriage. The beginning of children. And in doing so, relationship, emotions, love. It was also the beginning of evil, the cause and effect. It was the beginning of language, government, culture, nations, religion, finance, science, art, and the chosen people is where we find all of that. If you want more in depth, go 2 years back. And I started off with a defense of the book of Genesis. And I started off with, in the beginning, God. And that was it. That was my first message. But it was important for me because I wanted us to know, understand, and be able to defend the book of Genesis. And I translated the first verse like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? You could say, the only true Elohim, who is perfect in all power, majesty, and wisdom, created everything that is seen and unseen. There is the tangible and untangible. There is the spiritual and what we think is unspiritual. But if everything is created by God, we need his wisdom. So the reasons why I started off, like I said, is the defending of it. But why is that? And I'm going to cut through a lot. Is the Bible really too hard to understand? Is it? Sometimes it can be, right? It is. There's difficult passages. We looked at Genesis, and we're going to look at a little bit of it as I go through. And people can only respond to the gospel and practice what this taught based upon their understanding of Scripture. That's why we go deeper. That's why we try to go deeper. And that's why it's important that when you leave here, this is just your beginning of studying the Word. You go do it at home. Remember what I talked about for 2 years. The Word of God is, I'll say it one last time, it's a field or an orchard. Some grain and fruit are ready for you to pick and digest, but some you have to go back. And that is when you don't understand. Just because you read it once doesn't mean you shouldn't do it again. More so, it's out there. And I also told you guys that if I make a mistake up here, it's your fault if you don't correct me. Because we're obligated to each other, right? But we can only respond to the degree we're wanting to grow. So I talked about this postmodern society that we have. It's secular, humanistic, atheistic, mystical society that is anti-God. And that's why I've started with that. Does the Bible really teach that God created in 6 days? Did he? Yes and no, because some people don't believe that. Does Genesis really say that God supernaturally created every kind of creature on earth? Depending on your point of view. Did physical death enter the world at the time of Adam's sin? Would you say yes just because you're like a Christian? Or do you know it? And see, there's a difference. Remember, I told you about the book, Sherlock Holmes. There's a difference between seeing and perceiving. When you perceive, you go deeper. And that's what Bible studies are for. Was Adam a real person or simply a metaphor, right? And if Adam wasn't real, what about the last Adam, Jesus? And the point is, if Genesis crumbles, the rest of the Bible will crumble. That is why Genesis is attacked so much. Because it's fanciful, it's unrealistic, and people think that. So We started off, of course, with God. I introduced you to the author who is presumed Moses. Whether it was up in Mount Sinai or as time went on and when he met with God and he filled it in, it's given to him and passed on through generations. We also talked about the gap theory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was separated. They believe in verse 1 and 2 that the first verse, God destroyed everything because Satan sinned and fell, and there was a slump of mass. So the gap theory tells us that God redid everything with that lump of mass. But does the gap theory stand up to Scripture? Well, Isaiah 45, 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God." The word was Elohim. Remember, he is reestablishing himself as the one true God. "Who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain." So if the world was remade and Satan caused the world to be destroyed, it would be in vain. It would say God doesn't understand or know certain things. "Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." Of course, he's saying that in Isaiah. We talked about the electromagnetic spectrum. Why? Because when we talked about vegetation being created before the sun, we had to look at light. We had to look at the possibility of plants growing without sunlight. And they can. You don't need certain light to hit a tree or a plant for it to grow. It didn't make sense, and that's why so many people say, when you're talking about Genesis, it has no science in there. It's true, you can have a plant where there's no sunlight, but the rays you don't see will actually nourish it. We talked about that a year and a half ago. I also talk about the laws of logic as it's counter to what the secular humanistic thought is. I'm telling you all this stuff because you see how scientific it was in the beginning. When we're dealing with creation, you have to give in a defense. It's good to understand. It's good to know all those things. And there is lack of logic here, and we started off with that. We talked about how God is the ultimate artist. God said it was very good. Everything he made was good. And he made it us also for his glory. Life was good. We talked also about we were created in the image of God. We talked about abortion. And I also brought up the scripture in that portion of scripture in Genesis in Psalm 139 where it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." So there's no denying that God has a part to play in the conception of life. And there's a misinterpretation because, of course, we're talking about certain things that the Spirit has to allude us to make us understand. So if God is saying he knit us together, when does life begin? According to Scripture. Inception. Wait, I had those three. Conception. Inception, I think it is. As soon as the egg and the sperm come together and it seals off everything, the Bible says that. So if this ain't scientific, and science already proved that that's when life begins. I also made the point of how our logic is flawed concerning this. Because we think about abortion and the mother. I put up the picture of all those women who were supposed to be aborted, but they said their mothers decided not to do it, and they're adults, and they're Christians, of course. Now, we talked about the reasons why someone may have an abortion for the life of the mother. The Bible tells us greater love has no one that they lay down their life for another. Having a child today is a burden now instead of a blessing. But of course you're going to see that as time goes on. We talked about that. I gave the example also about how people are more delicate with their flowers or their gardens, and they wouldn't let you step on the grass, or not even the grass, the seeds, because they know life will spring out. And in doing so, deny the truth of life in the body. We also talked about the reproductive system, that the purpose for it was to create life in God's image. So there is no denying that everything in there was meant for life. The whole purpose for it is just a baby. So when it comes to God and when it comes to knowing him, there is always a sacrifice. God tells us to sacrifice. We also talked about that man who had no arms and legs, but he has a ministry. And he brought a lot of people to God who were down because they were deformed. They're still made in the image of God. They will still go to heaven. Just because this flesh is deformed, it does not mean that we will not be perfect in heaven. And we talked about that in depth, more so than I'm even saying here. We also moved on of the sixth day. We went through the days of creation. I gave you a lot of science, but we went on to the sixth day of man, and we looked into what is possibly the mark of the beast and the number of the man. So the number of man is six. As I saw it, he created man in the sixth day, and he was given three distinct authorities. He was given authority over what would be religion, what would be the government, and what would be the finances. We see now that Satan took that for a time from man, what God gave man, and he takes it now. If you look at the three temptations of Christ, he tempted him with the same thing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He tempted him with religion, with the government, and with the finances. So it seems like the mark of the beast is bowing down to these three places that are controlled by the enemy. The Bible tells us that it's on the forehead or the hand, and that also could mean submission in your mind and also in your body. When you're extending the hand of fellowship, you submit. So looking at it, we looked at that and saw that he was made on the sixth day, possibility, and with more information coming out, those are the three things that Satan took from Adam and Eve under the fall. We looked at the Sabbath, and we talked about why isn't the Sabbath kept? Why does it seem like every other Ten Commandment is kept but the Sabbath? I explained also how no commandments are kept. And if you guys are in your Bible, you know what Paul talks about. You know what the Bible talks about when it comes to keeping days. But we break every commandment. People say you have to keep the Sabbath, but what is the Sabbath? Some person esteems one day better than another. We talked about different Sabbaths and the different meanings in the Aramaic and Hebrew, but it also relates to this. The new covenant comes in, and under the law of love, there is no law. If all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Clearly, with Christ, what is the first law? You love the Lord, and you're going back to the Garden of Eden. So the Sabbath is still kept, but it doesn't have to be a Saturday, generally. We rest in Christ. We talked about Cain and Abel. And if you want to know more about that, go back in time. Look at the archive in the videos. Cain and Abel, we talked about them. And also the beginning, or actually before that, the breakdown of the relationship during the curse. When the serpent was cursed, then Eve was cursed, then Adam was cursed. And we see one thing there, starting the breakdown of relationship, communication, love, emotions. And it started being the battle of the sexes. Who's going to control who? Instead of coming alongside each other, helping each other, being a helpmate. I also talked about how the word that's used for Eve and helpmate is also used for God himself. He is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. But it all fall down when they gave in to deception. They believed the lie. They wanted to be more than they were created to be. They did know more, but in doing so, lost everything that was important, and including relationship. Then Cain and Abel came, and God told them, Cain, watch your emotions, because they will make you do something that you don't want to do, and they're controlling you. If you don't control them, they will control you. Because he didn't listen to God, just like a lot of times we don't, and we let our emotions guide us, we can wind up hurting someone, and even ourselves. And that's what happened to Cain. And if you remember, he said, sin is crouching at the door, and his desire is for you, but you must master it. You're under a fall now. Your personality, everything that you are, is broken. So you got to watch yourself and make sure you follow my ways. That's another purpose of Christ coming back, to teach us how we should be until he completely fills us. But he didn't listen, and he was cast out, and God's mercy was still there. He put a mark on him so no one else can kill him. I don't know who it was I spoke to, but there was a conversation if Cain is in heaven or not. That's it. That's the best explanation. We will see. And we went on from there to have fun with family names in the genealogies and the meaning of words. The meaning of names, how it can be a blessing or a curse. And remember, words are powerful. We talked about sound waves. God made everything with his voice, as we understand it, through the spoken word. I talked about how sound waves can be extremely destructive. We know we can talk to plants and they make them grow. That's an oddity, is it? Well, that's what God did, right? We know that there's weapons that are sonic weapons that could destroy your insides by a frequency. So when you think about science and you think about hovering, and in the first chapter of Genesis, there you see science aligning with God. And there's nothing outside of God. If you take it out of God, it's corrupt. And then we went on to something a little bit more controversial, the fallen ones. We talked about the Nephilim, and I showed you how the only times that word is used for the sons of God in the Aramaic or the Hebrew is for the angels in heaven. There was no denying that. Those are the only time they're used. And it says the sons of God came down to the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful and did what? Had relations with them. And we talked about that. I gave you my background in being a gypsy and the occult and demons and angels and my own experiences. And we talked about, is it possible for angels to have sexual organs and have sex with women? The conclusion was no. And we see the evidence in there. Why? I showed you also the movie of The Entity, based on a true story where this woman was constantly getting raped by a demon. And the doctors saw, and I'm being graphic here, that there was penetration and all that stuff, but there was no baby. So how does this happen? You talk about possession. Go back to the book of Job. You see how Satan was allowed to mess with Job's body in some way, to alter or tweak his illnesses. There were several diseases going on with Job at once. So they can affect us in some way. And if you ever been possessed, hopefully not, and you get delivered, you will not know how much control they had until you're delivered. And I'm speaking from experience. So they can affect you in ways, and they can alter your DNA. They can do things to you where a person can be possessed, get another person pregnant, and there could be giants. We see giantism because it's a defect. But you look at Job, you look at other instances in the Bible, and what it was more than anything shows that there were giants. We also talked about here in Arizona, that they had the Indians or the ancient Indians had pictures of giants and things that looked like supernatural creatures in a certain area that's quartered off. They won't let you go there. But it shows stuff, and they dated back to the time of whatever that area time would have been. But it was all covered under the flood, of course. But it still survived, and they were still left over. So we went on to the fallen ones, and if you want to look more in detail about that, go back in time and look online. But we went into depth into that. And the best explanation is if the Bible said it and it means that it happened. But when you lack perspective or understanding of the spirit realm, it's hard to believe these things and they seem fanciful. But that lady, it happened to that lady and it followed her for years. Why did she not get delivered? Because she was into the occult. And you have to remember that you're either serving the Lord or self, which equals to Satan. So if you give the devil a doorway, he can come and possess whatever he wants if you're not following Christ. So we went on to that, God looking down and seeing that the desire, the intent of man's mind was evil from his youth. It became so corrupt that God said, I got to reset everything. Now notice how he didn't crush the earth and make it into molten lava. He flooded it and it was reborn. In other words, it was washed. After that, we went into Shem, Ham, and Japheth and the splitting of the peoples and where we all basically came from, so to speak, and that there's only one race. There is no such thing as races. That was a word invented by anthropologists back in the early 1800s who believed in evolution. There is no such thing as races. There is only one. There is biases. We are all biased under the fall. So if you're going to look at it correctly, you look at it from a perspective of, I like you better because you resemble me more. I am biased to you. We all have the same blood. That is why human beings can marry anyone they want and make babies. Because we are one. So they spread out, and then we go off to the Tower of Babel, where everything was good until once again man in his corrupt state. Remember, we started off one with God. Then we got the knowledge and the tree of evil, or good and evil is in us. But when you came to Christ, you have two trees in you. You have the tree of life that you should feed, or you can feed the knowledge of good and evil, which is your flesh. Whichever one you feed will give you fruit. But you want to try to feed the one that's the Spirit. And you can help discern more so what your flesh or not by the guiding of the Spirit. So we went into the Tower of Babel. We looked at the languages and how they separated. And we looked at etymology of words and how you could trace it all the way back basically to that area in Mesopotamia. Also the beginning of religions. That it's believed they really started here. And the first religion is, and this is a hard one, what is the first religion when you think about it? It's in us. It was in us when our ancestors took the bite of that fruit. See, it's hard, isn't it? It's self-centeredism. The God of self will always be the first God that rose up. Because no matter what face you put to it, it's serving self. And that's the part that we will fight, the idolatry. We looked at that in the languages, and then we went into Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a lot more detail than what I'm saying. But we talked about the LG, and I wrote this down because there's more. There's LGBTQ2+. Plus means to come. We talked about that. And we looked at what sodomy meant, what the issue was, what they tried to do to the angels, and it was basically sex. But before that, it's a degradation of society, family, and morals, and proper government. To govern by God, to governing self, even in our society today. And it's similar. Back then, they wanted to do what was wicked, just like they do right now. I gave you the story, and I don't know if there's any more books up there, but I told you the story of a lady who was born, because the question was, we are born with this sexual attraction, therefore God ordained it. Now, obviously, that's lacking insight and wisdom, because if you know we're under the fall, we are prone to everything. I talked about how, if you're going to say that, what about pedophiles? Is it okay for people to molest children? Because they say they're born with that. What about trans? What about trisexuals? What about bisexuals? What about bestiality? Now, bringing in all that, it can be said then, let them all go. What about people who want to have multiple husbands and wives? They seem to love a lot, and they'll try to place that on what God ordained. So I brought this book. It was called Born Again This Way by this lady who, since her childhood, was attracted to women. But she went to, she loved women. She had a lover who she thought she was going to marry. And then she went to, to college, and she found a Christian friend. She got a book with C.S. Lewis, and then she started questioning. She was an intellectual. So she looked at it, and she knew logically, because she was a thinker, that it was wrong. And she knew also by what the word said, it was true. She looked at the evidence and she said, wait a second, it takes a man and a woman to procreate. Everything does look fallen. And she thought it through. She prayed. Yes, she went back a little bit, but she finally came back to God. And she said, you know what, Lord, I still feel this because I'm broken, but I do not have to let it control me. She decided to take the advice that Cain did not, which was control your desires, control your flesh, or it will control you. And she took that and she said, I am not. I am going to do what you want me to do, and I will deny myself. What happened? She found actually a guy who she was attracted to enough to marry and have a child. She knows and does not deceive herself by saying, maybe, who knows? And she does say, who knows? But she says, I know my attraction for women is so much more stronger than for men, but I don't have to listen to it. It's a failure in us if we don't remember we still have a brokenness, that wretched man that Paul talks about that. You keep your enemies closer. You can't get any closer than that wretched man part. But if you continue to feed it, the good part will die and you'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And then that's why the churches is falling apart and breaking down, because we don't understand or we lack perspective. And that comes from the Bible. And we talked about that as well. All the rest, I think you guys were here for, weren't you? Most of you were. Then we went into the patriarchs, and that's when we really got into family dynamics and the breakdown of the family communication, the breakdown in the lies, and we went from there and God's plan from the beginning of Genesis after the fall, where his desire was to restore relationship to the point even in Genesis where Jacob died, seeing his brother's relationship restored. And in the end, we are restored because of Christ. So it will always be a circle. It starts with God and it ends with the Messiah, Jesus, who is God. It was a lot more than that that we talked about, but that's basically it. Everything in Genesis we must know about to understand how to refute those who will try to break it down. Because at times you can feel your faith shaken. If someone comes to you with something, we talked about the starlight particle. Remember, we talked about how God is out of time, space, and matter because there was the issue with the speed of light. But if you take God out of our box and realize that the Creator is above everything he creates, it makes perfect sense. Time, space, and matter was not put into work until God said, go. So when he stretches out, the Bible says, the universe and the sky, does it take him the speed of light, or is he past the speed of light? Is he the creator of speed of light? Is he stuck in time, space, or matter, or did he create it? Which one bows down to which? Time, space, and matter bows down to God. So when you see those people who say, how do you do with the red light particle and speed of light? Well, we know light can also be slowed down. You have a prism that shows it. But besides that, we put ourselves in the place of God, and we make that mistake a lot. That's why it's hard for us to understand. What do we need? The leading of the Holy Spirit. Why do a lot of people don't understand this? Because some things, like the Bible says, are spiritually discerned. You have to be led by the Spirit if you want to go deeper in understanding and ask those hard questions. The Bible's full of questions. Genesis is full of questions. And I struggle with it for years and years. But God will give you the answer. And I think he gave us more than enough answers. Don't you agree, if you've been here that long? Mark, do you remember anything? Yep. Good. That's all you have to say. So Genesis was beginnings. It was the beginning of creation, the beginning of life, the beginning of love, the beginning of relationship, the beginning of science, the beginning of psychology, the beginning of everything we know. And when you take the sciences out of the Bible, they are corrupt and you will be misled. That is why so many people believe in theistic evolution, because they don't understand the Bible. We are to study ourselves approved, rightly dividing it, so we wouldn't be ashamed. And it does help to go a little bit deeper so we can stand up for the truth of the gospel and tell people, no, I'm sorry, you're wrong, correct them with love. So easy to fall in this society right now that it seems like is governed by Satan. You see the church has fallen. You see it's the end times. You see there's basically nothing left for Christ to come back. We've talked about it. And we see the circle of history come back. We are in the complacency stage. The next is slavery. But hopefully the rapture will come and we'll walk out of that one, you know what I mean, before it gets there. But you never know how much we will have to endure, because every Christian throughout history has endured something. But praise God, we're a bride. And that is it. The title was In the Beginning and the End, God. And that's where it should start, and that's where it should end. Because we will know as we are known. We will be finally with him. Messiah came. Everything is fulfilled. New Testament is here. We learn and we grow. And there are people who say, you don't need to know the Old Testament. You're missing out on a lot. You won't connect the dots. You won't see fulfillment. You won't have a better understanding and have a sound understanding of doctrine and theology if you do not read the entirety of it, because it explains so much. So with that, these 2 years, we lost some people on the way, but we gained some people in the end. It's been a long journey. And it looked something, I think, like this is the best way to explain it. I'll read it from here, and it's taken from A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven before the fall. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period. And this is him talking about this in the 1800s. But it makes sense. There's our journey in Genesis. So it has been a long, long journey. And right now, in the end, we're going to do something a little bit special. I would like to call up Commissioner Pastor Tim and referee John DiCarlo to come up here and stand with me for a second. And please keep your titles with you. One on each side. Okay, since I didn't write down anything, I'm going to try to say it in the best way I can. All right, let's just leave that there. Okay, so I'm going to start off with my announcement. Weighing in at an unknown weight and hailing from Henderson, Nevada, fellowshipping at Calvary Chapel of Henderson with a record of 98 attendances and only 3 missing out of, as I like to say it, the one, the only, the ultimate person and the, hold on, I got to do this in a proper way. Genesis champion of the world, Mark Birdman Barker. Come on up here, Mark. Mark Birdman Barker, take a look at that. Come in the middle here, Mark. Mark! No. I told you I'd get you up here sooner or later, and I did it. Let her get a... Come on close and get a picture. Show your... Put it up like that. Yeah! Just say we did it. Do this. We would have yelled Adrian, but you might say what? So he couldn't do that. You could have yelled Genesis. Out of all of tonight, that is what I was looking forward to. Mark, I don't know if I'm redder than he is or he is. Who knows? Mark, let's turn off the volume. So maybe you didn't see the belt, so I'll show it to you one more time. You got to turn off the volume. So if you see, it's that picture that we put up there. And of course, there's Mark Birdman Barker on one side, the starting date and the ending date. I had to put my face on there as well. He is the Genesis world champion. But it's okay because I also have, you know what? Clap for him, do it. Mark, say it so we can give him all embarrassment as we can. Mark. That was wonderful, Mark. I did it. I brung him up there. And he told me right now it's never going to happen again. And I believe that. That's why I had to make it grandiose. It is on film, too. That's right. I told some other people, watch it later so you can see him up here. So the way society is, we have to get a citizenship award because, you know, I don't want you guys to feel left out. So what I did, I got you guys some honorary I Survived Genesis 2021 to 23 Calvary Chapel of Henderson to remind you, whether you were here a short time or a long time, you're always welcome to any service here. And I won't make anyone come up here and get them. I'll just take them out there. All right. Next thing is, I forgot to tell you, but I had a sign-up sheet out there for a testimony night to be announced whenever that is, because we can't have a testimony night if there isn't anyone signing up to give their testimony. The purpose of the testimony is to honor Christ. And you say what you feel comfortable with. Of course, you don't go too far. But it's the purpose of showing God transforming us. Because remember, your testimony can never be refuted. A changed life cannot be refuted, no matter what the world says. So a testimony night, you can sign up there. And it's generally going to be around 5 minutes each person or so. But you're going to say a little bit about where you were and where you are right now to glorify God in that. And that's the purpose. It's good. You hear me a lot. I'd like to hear you guys. So if you'd be interested, sign up. And of course, I'm not going to just say it's this day until you guys are comfortable with it. It is good to do that because it also takes you out of what I've been talking about, your comfort zone. And you can be more used by Christ. So with that, we're going to pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your everything, and for your word, for teaching us so much. And I'm asking, Lord, that you illuminate all of our minds when it's needed from what we've learned, not only on Wednesdays, but on Sundays and on every other day that we come together and hear your word. And also when we're home, Lord Jesus, studying one and one with you. I'm asking that you'd give everyone a double portion of your spirit and wisdom, a great desire for your word, even as we continue to the next books, Lord, that you would just give us insight. Show us direction and give us all wisdom, Lord, and continue to keep us in your protection here and every other place, Lord, and every other church that claims and preaches your truth, Father. We ask for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and